All right, well, we're in Luke chapter 18, kind of entitled this because this chapter begins and kind of ends with the thought of being persistent. So we just want to briefly talk about it from the standpoint of persistence. Persistence pays off. And so what we see here, it begins with Jesus in this parable of this woman who was persistent when she was trying to get justice. And the parable is centered around her going back and forth and being persistent with the judge. But the lesson that it's trying to teach us based upon a continuation from the last chapter is that the importance of prayer when it comes to our relationship with God. And so that's what we need to get out of this first example that Jesus gives in this parable, is that sometime, you know, in our relationship with him, we need to have a persistent prayer life. We need to keep going back with our cares and our concerns, you know, and believing that he is the bottom line, if this unjust judge would answer this lady's request, then he was trying to get us to see that our just Heavenly Father should hear us. And so when we look at this, don't look at God as being the unjust judge. You know, that is not what he's trying to depict God as, this unjust judge. He was just using that judge as an example that if he could be changed and he's unjust, and because God loves us, we don't have to go through all that. But we still need to persist when it comes to prayer. So look at this. He says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story, and again, a parable in some of your Bibles, to show that they should always pray. Always pray. Now, what does always pray mean to you? Because I got a feeling that all Christians do not interpret always pray the same way. Don't live it out the same way. So, you know, and when I was an instructor, they used to always tell us to be careful when you use absolutes, because it's hard to fulfill absolutes. But here it says they should always pray. And he used another absolute, and never give up. So now, what does that look like in your life? Now, you may not want to answer, but just think about it. Just ponder that for a minute. What does that look like in your life when the Bible says that, in Jesus telling this story, said that they should always pray and never give up? Anybody, Major? Go ahead.
Yeah, for me, I think it means have a spirit of prayer. And when it says to never give up, I think means to me, like, never give up hope, never give up my faith that God hears my request and that he'll answer my prayers in his time.
Okay. Anybody else? Again, your answer is your answer. I'm not trying to look for the Red mic, Marcus. Okay, it's on. Okay.
For me, that means, Pastor, I know, praying for me, it means that, and I'm always going to pray, but one thing that I've learned for me, that when I'm praying, that what I'm asking the Lord to do when I'm praying, not to give up, because the way that I want him to answer my prayer may not be the way he answered it, and never to give up praying, thinking that he did not answer me, or, you know, that he did not hear me. So in my walk, when I pray, I know that we ought to always pray. But that word, that never give up, means me that just because he didn't answer it the way that I didn't expect him to, is not a cause for me to give up and not faint.
Okay. That makes sense. Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. So now look at this. As he was teaching this, again, going back to the point he made, that to use this story to show that they should always pray. We know how Jesus saw prayer. We know how he prayed. We know that if we read the Gospels, there were several times where he was in extended times of prayer. And so, obviously, the lesson that we got to learn out of this is that prayer is important to God. And we have to make what's important to God important to us. And then when things get tough, because a lot of time we pray into God when we really, some of us, we don't go to him till it's tough.
That's right.
You know, as long as everything going all right in our life, we don't break no knees and rub no kneecaps on the rugs and floor and all that. But the minute something happens, that's the first thing coming to our mind. And I'm of the mindset Jesus wasn't trying to get us to pray when something happened. He was trying to get us to have this attitude of prayer before something happened. Because we should always be communicating with our Father. He says, now look, he goes on to try to explain this to his disciples. He says this in 2-5. He says, in this episode, we see this evil judge and the persistent widow. He says, there was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. Now, that's the wrong place for a judge to be. I mean, that's a rare combination for a judge. A judge who's supposed to look at a person's case and weigh it based upon God's principle. But, man, you sitting in a seat where you don't fear God and you don't care about people. Man, and I'm pretty sure if we would just could get a scan of all the judges that sit on the bench in the United States, there's some of them that don't fear God and don't care about people.
That's right.
And they're supposed to be balancing the scales of justice, but there's some of them because they just don't fear God and don't care about people. I'm pretty sure they know they have put the wrong people in jail. They know that they have given a sentence that don't measure up to the nature of the crime that was committed. And people, they have let people walk for far less.
Mm-hmm. But Pastor, they don't fear God. So they might not even have that on their conscience.
Amen. Amen. And so he says, now look at this. He says, and a widow of that city came to him repeatedly. So that means mm-hmm. that, she was persistent. She didn't she didn't give up the first time he refused to hear her case or to give her a ruling that was in her favor, saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. In other words, all the lady wanted was a just verdict in her situation. And it don't specifically say who her enemy was and what her enemy was doing, but it lets us know that she had someone that was coming against her.
That's right.
And so in your life, there's always going to be something or somebody that's coming against you. And that may be time for you to pray for those folks in a good way and not pray that God, see, a lot of times, we get caught up in self. We want God to do something to them instead of praying for them. Because, when we are going through something, a lot of time the focus become all about us, and we want justice meted out the way we think it should be instead of allowing God to do what he can do best, because he is a just God.
Amen.
And so he says now, just give me a justice in my dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people. But that's one of my favorite words in the Bible. But, oh yeah. But, gonna change things. So I tell people all the time, anytime you use a but, be careful what goes before, because whatever goes before it, what comes after it, gonna be just the opposite. So, I've said this is 101 but lesson 101. If you start off talking positive about somebody and you say, but, Don't be negative. So it's best that if you're going to use but, start off talking bad. And then insert the but in there so that then you can end on saying something, something good. But we, it's important for us to understand, he says, you know, the judge didn't fear people, but this woman is driving me crazy. In other words, her persistence, her continues to come in before him. He says, I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her consistent requests. So now she got his attention because of her persistence. And the woman, all she wanted him to do was to hear her case in a just way. Yes, sir. And she refused to take his non-answer or his lack of concern as an offense to the point that she didn't go back. You know, and I've heard people say, well, you don't need to go back to God and pray for that again. If you told him the first time, he heard it. Well, the judge heard her too. And there are other cases in the Bible where people went back and stated their case. Now, I'm not telling you right or wrong how you go back to God in prayer, but I do believe the nature of your problem is going to determine how often you talk to God about it. Amen. And so what we have to understand is that the important lesson in this is that we got to pray. Amen. I mean, that's what God is Jesus trying to teach us. We got to pray. And we got to pray not just because we're going to have some, you know, people coming against us and evil around us. We just need to pray so that we can have a healthy relationship with God and hope that he will give us insight to certain things while we pray.
Amen.
And so he said now, then the Lord said, verse 6, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Learn a lesson. Tell his disciple. You know, we can learn a lesson even from a bad person. Even if we just learn to do the opposite of what they did, we can learn a lesson. Don't always look for your lesson to come from good folk.
Amen.
Amen. Because sometimes the lesson that you may need to learn can come from a bad. And somebody that's setting a bad example.
That's right.
Because they're just letting you know, hey, I see the results of their behavior, so therefore I want to learn from them so that I don't make the same mistake. He said, now look, so learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. He was unjust, but in the end, after her persistence, Jesus said he rendered a just decision. So he says, so don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry to him day and man, that's a lot of prayer. Crying out to him day and night. You know, sometimes we're accustomed to do more praying at night than in the day.
Right.
You know, before we go to bed, stuff like that. Or when night comes in our life. You know, when situations that come in our life that represent this, the nightness of life, you know, it's easy to pray. But sometimes when it's day and everything is going all right, we don't think about God like we should. We don't communicate with God like we should. And so the point that Jesus is just trying to get us to see here is that, man, if you're going to pray and be effective in your prayer life with God, it ain't going to just happen. You're going to have to be persistent.
Amen.
I mean, you're going to have to keep going back, keep talking to God day and night. And then he says, will he keep putting them off? If you come back day and night, will he keep putting you off? God will not keep putting you off. He says, I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. So when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? Now he talking about prayer, but then now he connect that to faith and start talking about his departure and his return as if he is saying that when I leave and come back, everybody may not be walking by faith. Everybody may not be living by faith. Everybody may not have accepted the faith.
That's right.
So he says, how many will I find on earth who have faith? Now, the good news is that you ain't got to worry about the answer to that one for you.
Amen.
Because all you got to do is say, hey, he ain't going to find me without faith. When he come back, I'm going to still be walking by faith and not by sight.
Amen.
But there's a question that Jesus threw out there. When he threw this question out there, then he transitioned from that and make this stretch and now start talking about prayer again from the standpoint of contrasting, you know, the extreme contrast with the self-righteous person versus a sure enough heathen. So what I see out of this man, Major, is that it's possible that heathens pray too. I mean, it's possible. You know, we don't give heathens much credit for nothing, but it's possible that heathens pray too.
That's right.
And sometimes their prayer may be more effective than somebody who comes to church every week. Fred, you look like you're jumping over there. You want to say something that heathens, maybe you got a problem with heathens praying. Go ahead. I'm just joking, Fred.
Well, on the first part, Pastor, I think sometimes we pray without expectation. I think when we pray with expectation, we pray with faith. We're expecting God to move. But, you know, there's no fellowship between light and darkness. So how much do a heathen's faith move the hand of God? I mean, there's no fellowship there.
Well, Fred, I think God may prove you wrong right here. Well, just listen to what Jesus said. Because I think we've always thought that God don't hear sinners.
Well, I think he hears the confession of a sinner's prayer to accept him as the Lord and Savior.
Uh-huh.
But until then, there's no fellowship between them.
Okay. Well, let's just see what happens here. Let the word speak for itself. Is that all right? Now, this is what Jesus said. He's talking about confidence. He said, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everybody else.
Fred.
No, Fred and Fred. Major said, Fred is hard on everybody else, huh?
Sinner's prayer when a heathen comes to accept him as Lord and Savior, then there's a conversation that starts between the two, because now there's fellowship. But before then, I mean, what fellowship is it? Now, we all have mercy. God have mercy on all of us. But the fellowship, the two-way communication, I don't think is intact.
Well, I don't know how you're using that word fellowship. I think you're talking about this buddy-buddy relationship with God. You know, I think we get built in a relationship where we can say we have fellowship, sit at the table with God and do all that. But when we're just trying to get to know him, it just depends on how you're using that word fellowship. Because I think, you know, we always, when folk get saved, there's some places where they make you repeat what they call a sinner's prayer. And you know, if God don't hear sinners, why would he hear them pray? But he hear them when they're crying out for mercy and repentance. So until they do that, they sin. They come sinners. But obviously he hear them. Now, whether or not he's in an extended relationship or fellowship with them, that may be a different subject and a different, you know, answer to that. But just let Jesus see, and you can be the judge based on how Jesus answered this. Is that okay? Okay, let's look at this. He said, now, Jesus just started by saying, two men went to the temple to, they went to the temple to, So that means that sinners had access to the temple in order to go into, at least that's what Jesus is saying. He says, one was a Pharisee, and I guess this is Jesus' story. He can write it how he wants, since it's his parable. So I'm just going to say I like the way Jesus said this. And the other was a despised tax collector. Somebody that most of us think shouldn't even be in church. Yeah, he's a straight up heathen. Shouldn't be in church because he is despised. He looked down on by those around him, and he is disdained by people because of his profession. I mean, he's a tax collector. He's robbing his own people. Y'all know the stories of tax collectors. Jesus had a habit of having relationship with tax collectors, going to their house and eating with them. Every time he dealt with a tax collector, he got in trouble with the Pharisees. Major Fred ain't no Pharisee. Fred no Pharisee. Fred no Pharisee. I see that in your head. I see that light just went out. Yeah, he got in trouble with Fred. No, but Fred ain't no Pharisee. But he said now, two men, and Jesus said two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and we know what Pharisee, who the Pharisees were, and how they saw the law and how they interpreted the law. And the other was a despised tax collector, you know. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. Now, he going into the fellowship, and we got an altar call. And instead of him going up to the altar with all us who need prayers, standing in the need of, he go back in the back corner because he don't want to be too close to Major at the altar or Bolden at the altar. He don't want to be. So he this is a guy who's a religious leader, and he should have had concern about people. So, but the way Jesus writes the story, he says he stood by himself and prayed this prayer. Kind of focused on himself. I thank you, God. I am not like a sinner. I am not a sinner like everyone else. Look what he says. I don't cheat. Kind of throw a stone at the, you know, the tax collector problem. I don't sin. Now you know he's lying, because all have sin. I don't commit adultery, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector. Now, he in that praying should have been concerned about himself, and he done look over there and saw Major at the altar, and then got distracted. I'm certain. That means he's already judging Major. Like Fred was doing something around there.
Isn't that like somewhere on the lines, or were you supposed to meet people where they're at and not where you're at? Because I know a lot of Christians, they want to meet people where they're at in life, and then everybody is not perfect.
Amen.
It takes time to get, I mean, not even time to get there, but they want to preach to people where they're at. And that's why a lot of people get turned away from church.
Amen. And I think you're right, because a lot of times we see from Jesus' example that he often met people where they were. He went where they were. He ministered to them where they were. And as a result of that, he was effective in what he was doing. What was wrong was that the self-righteous religious people had isolated themselves from people that they thought was sinful because, you know, they had all them old laws and stuff, you know, just touch this and be too close to that. They thought, you know, that, hey, sin just going to jump off somebody on them maybe. But that self-righteousness leads to pride and arrogance. And when that happened, man, God can't use you.
Amen.
God can't use you. He said, now look, he said, I am not a sinner like everyone else. I don't cheat. I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. Now, you know, it's easy to compare yourself to somebody else who's worse off than you. You know, it's easy to pick on the guy that's lower than you and say, I'm better than Major. I'm better than Fred. We are comparing ourselves to the wrong standard when we compare ourselves to other folk. The standard that we need to be measuring ourselves against is Jesus.
Amen.
How much do you like him? It's easy to say, well, man, I done heard Major testimony. You know, I done heard Fred testimony. I done heard Bolden testimony. So, hey, I could get him in there. Man, I'm certainly not like Major was. I'm certainly not like Fred. I'm certain. But you're not measuring yourself against Fred or Major. You got to say, how do you stack up when you stand next to Jesus?
That's right.
When you come to God in prayer and you focus on what he has done, how do you stack up when you focus on him and not on somebody else? So this guy's focus was on the wrong thing and the wrong person. But look at this. He even go on to talk about, you know, the things he do that are religious. He says, I fast twice a week. Mm-hmm. We just fast once a year for 21 days, and we did it. That was a good fast. But man, there was a time when we used to fast, at least say we fast, once a week. Wednesday used to be our fast day once upon a time. Y'all remember them days? Then all of a sudden, Wednesday just died by the wayside. Just died. Then Wednesday changed to once a month, the first Monday, yep, after the first Sunday. Yep. Right. And all of a sudden, that just... So striving, I just don't like fasting. When it died, did nobody come raise their hand and say, Pastor, when you going to bring back our fast?
Pastor, but I think that's from a corporate church standpoint, though. That's not from an individual standpoint on the fasting.
Uh-huh. And so have the corporate church body. You know, I know individually you may fast, you know, whenever a need come up in your life. A lot of times people do that. But do you think we ought to fast more than just once a year for 21 days? Do you think we could religiously and honestly and sincerely go back to say, hey, man, we break the fast on Wednesday when we come to eat dinner on Wednesday night?
You saying from a church standpoint?
From a church standpoint, okay. Yeah. And you would hope that the members in the church who can do it would do it. We used to, at least we used to say we did. I don't have a way of, you know, checking this out, Major. I don't call everybody and say, did you keep the fast today? I just assume when they come here, you know, ain't no lunch crumbs left around their mouth when they come in for dinner. On Wednesday night. I just make that assumption. Sometimes I probably sure I could be wrong. But it's just something to think about. I mean, if I wake up tomorrow and say, you know, the Lord be laying in my heart, maybe we ought to go back to a weekly fast. For just one day, just for the hours of from the time you get up to dinner.
Right.
Yeah. That shouldn't be too hard to do. At least we'll be doing what the Pharisees did. They did it twice a week. So look here. And look here. Rob, he says, and I give you a tenth of my income. So, man, these religious guys didn't have no problem tithing.
That's right.
I don't know what's wrong with religious folk today, because some of them don't like to. Not that you buy favor with God by tithing. You just do it out of obedience to God, or give, however you want to look at it. You know, now today churches don't like to use the tithing word because they think that's Old Testament. What Jesus just talked about here, they were still doing it when Jesus was living. So maybe after he went to the cross, he killed tithing. But then Paul talks about giving.
That's right.
So when it comes to giving, he don't specify whether it got to be 1%, 2%, or 20%. Just giving. So when we go to giving then, giving ought to be based on how God placed on our heart. And sometimes that may be more than the tithe, maybe less than the tithe. So here in Stride, we break it up into parts to make it swallowable. Tithe and offerings.
Amen.
But we try to teach it that the tithe is elementary, fundamental, starting point. But once God bless you, you should get to the point where you can give above the tithe. For some of us, tithing is just basic level, entry level giving. So we got to learn how to give above the tithe. Now, But again, let me get back to you. I know you get quiet right there. I hope online, I hope they ain't left me when you said, I'm not going to take up an offering tonight. So let me say that right now. This is not about collecting offers. I got to be clear on this because, you know, but the tax collector made it clear. He says, you know, I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes up to heaven as he prayed. Wow, that's a big contrast of how the tax collector approached God and how the Pharisee, who knew God, approached God. The Pharisee's approach from the standpoint of all he's been doing, all the works I'm doing, I've been working, doing all these things, because God said, da-da-da-da, and I think that's going to make me great. That's right. But in your heart, you got a disdain for this other guy over here who needs to be saved. He says, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared, because of his humility, dared to even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Shame, humility. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Man, that's a powerful testimony right there, and a confession. Almost like Freddie kind of repenting that thing. He acknowledging that, hey, I'm a wretch undone, man. But I'm saying, God, don't give me what I deserve.
That's right.
Be merciful. Now look how Jesus come back after those two exchanges. And look what he says. Jesus says, I tell you this, not the Pharisees return home justified before God. What? The Pharisees left church, and he wasn't even justified. All that he said, now Fred, obviously his tithing didn't justify him. His fasting didn't justify him. So it has to be, something must be deeper than just the works that we do that justify us before God. Because he left church and went home, and he was still guilty. Man, that's sad, to go to church every Sunday, hear the word, and go home guilty. I was in church the whole 2 hours, but I left home, left church, and went home, and God said, man, guilty. So that just say that coming to church and ritualistic going through the motion and playing church is not impressive to God.
That's right.
This got to be more than a square filler or a sense of duty and obligation of the work that I got to do on Sunday morning. Man, we leave church unjustified. Man, that's something to think about.
That's right.
I went in the praise team, robbing them, having shouting. But at the end of the day, I went home unjustified. He said, now, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. But look at this. For those who exalt themselves will be humble. That's a constant theme that runs through the Bible. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. So I tell people all the time, humility is the way to the top in God's kingdom. If you want God to exalt you and lift you up, then humble yourself. You don't have to step on other people. You don't have to do anything like that. Just trust God and humble yourself before him. And he said, in due time, I will exalt you. Now look at this. Jesus now transitions and talks about children. And even though he's talking about children, don't get caught up that as if he's talking about specifically little children, da 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 da. The point that he's trying to make here is that when you come to God, you got to come with the same type faith as a child comes.
That's right.
Where you trust God blindly. You know, I remember when my kids were small, you used to stand down at the bottom of a step and say, jump. 2 or 3 year old, they jump. They don't even look and say, Dad, you may miss me. They just believe Dad gonna catch him. But when they got bigger, and Dad said, jump, now they're reasoning. Well, I weigh 90 pounds and do-da-do-da-day. So what I'm trying to say here is what Jesus said is that, look, man, when it comes to our relationship with God, we got to come to him with childlike faith where we trust him in all things. And not question him and not doubt that he can do what he says can do. So look at this. He says one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so that he could touch and bless them, which was a common thing that the elders did. You know, kind of like we take children today and get them dedicated. And you can see, like in the Catholic Church, people take their kids to the priest. And when the priest is doing certain things, he kind of tap them on the head with a little oil and lay hands on them and consider passing a blessing onto them. So it was something that was a common practice during that time. He says, but when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. In other words, these disciples, man, they missed it when it come to ministering to people. They even missed it. You know, they figured like Jesus was being bothered by the child coming and the parents bringing the child when they should have been celebrating. Man, when a parent bring their child to the Lord early, man, we ought to celebrate that.
Amen.
And not say, well, you can't interrupt the service now because, no, these kids want to give their life to the Lord. They want to be blessed by the Lord. Man, that ought to be a time for celebration. But here they missed the point and they missed an opportunity. He says, then Jesus called the children and said to the disciple, let the children come to me. And do not stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. So he's not talking about like them chronologically and age-wise. He's talking about like them in the type of faith that they bring to the table.
That's right.
That faith that trusts God without having to question him or to doubt him. So he says this. I tell you the truth, anyone who don't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. So in other words, that it looks like, Fred, that man, if we don't get our faith in line with how God wants us to display faith, it's a possibility we may miss some opportunity, and some people gonna miss the opportunity to get into the kingdom. Because they're not going to have the faith to believe what this word say and to believe Jesus who he says. So therefore, we have to encourage people to come to God by faith and don't try to figure out everything before you get saved.
Amen.
Because there are some things, even after you get saved, God ain't going to reveal to you. So we have to let people know it's important for them to come with the right attitude and like a child, and not come like they're trying to question God about every little thing that they don't understand.
Amen.
Because there are some things we're not going to understand, and that's why we have to just walk by faith. And I know that don't make sense when we're thinking in the natural and we're dealing with people who like to see things before they believe it, but for us it's just the opposite. We have to walk around and tell folk about a Jesus that we've never seen. And act like we really believe that he died on a cross, went in the grave for 3 days, and then got up on Sunday morning.
That's right.
And then sometimes when people challenge you and say, how can you walk around speaking that nonsense? You weren't even there. How can you say that? And you didn't see it. Your only answer is that by faith.
That's right.
You ain't got no other data other than what the word say, and you accept this by faith, but you weren't there. And so what I always try to tell people when people come at me like that, they believe stuff by faith too. They just don't know it. You know, who told you you was born on November the 7th? You don't know. The midwife could have put the wrong date down there. And all these years you've been saying you were born on the 11th, because she just forgot the time had changed and you really born on the 12th. But when someone asks you, when were you born? By faith, you say, I was born on the 11th. Because somebody told you. We already believe things that people told us. that we didn't see. But when it comes to God, we seem to want to rationalize and think too much instead of being like a child and coming to him with that type of faith. Any questions, any comments? Okay. Then, you know, after Jesus talked about it, he says, and I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter in. Then now he transitioned and get into this conversation with a religious leader that lets us know that sometimes we can be religious and have our priorities mixed up. You know, God don't have no problem with us, you know, having things and wealth, but he got a problem when the things that we have possess us.
That's right.
Instead of us possessing them. He said, now look at this. I'm in verse 18. It says, once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus come back and say, why do you call me good? Jesus asked him, only God is truly good. But then Jesus said, let me answer your question since you asked it. But let me answer you. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. Then Jesus started rattling off some of them. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder, kill. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Then he says, honor your father and your mother. You know, if you look closely at those commandments there, it seems like they all deal with how we relate to other people. It was all about relationship with other people.
Sorry.
So if we say that we love God, then when Jesus narrowed this down and talked about the greatest commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, spirit, soul, mind, and body, love thy neighbor as thyself, he kind of wrapped all this up into that love thing because he's saying when he taught that if you love people, you wouldn't do any of these things to them.
That's right.
You must not commit adultery. Okay. You must not murder. If you love somebody, why would you kill them? You must not steal. If you love a person, why would you steal from them? If you must not, he said at night, the New Living Translation said this thing differently. I like lie better, but he just say, you must not testify falsely. Lie just sounds like it got more of a bite to it. You know, just don't lie on folk. Amen. You know, I testify falsely. People may not understand that legalese, what that means. But if you just tell a man I lied, I just flat out lied. That's easy. That's simple. Everybody can understand that, Brother Anthony. Then he says, honor your father and mother. You know, later on, Paul talked about that is the commandment with a promise. So now relationship, Jesus said that. And look, the man come back, made, he says, the man replied, I carefully obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Well, because he was kind of well off, he probably could either say, well, I didn't have to go out and, you know, steal from nobody. I didn't have to kill nobody. You know, that was a big ticket item there. I didn't have to do any of those things. And, you know, and yeah, I honor my father and my mother because they was responsible for my inheritance. So therefore, you know, I got all those checked off. And I'm pretty sure he thought that Jesus was going to give him a good grade, Major. I mean, because he done checked off some big ticket items there. That's enough to make us think that, man, I'm going to get a good grade from Jesus. I ain't killed nobody. I ain't lied on nobody lately. I honored my father and my mother. Didn't commit adultery. So, man, look, I ain't stole nothing. My report card looked pretty good. But I guess that was some, you know, there's some things that ain't grades that kind of got to do with your conduct, you know, effort. You know, sometimes they give you grades. They ain't real grades, but they they do make you feel funny when the teacher marked you down and how you get along with everybody else. You know, I got an A in chemistry and I got an A in it, but when it comes to how you relate to your classmates, you get a D. And you saying, man, I got my chemistry good, you know, my math is good, but man, I'm fighting every day with folks in class, my self-control, my conduct. That's kind of what this reminds me of when I read this. You know what I'm saying? The guy got I got a good report card. But all of a sudden, there's this little area over here that I think is unimportant, but God sees it as being important. He says, look here. When Jesus heard his answer, he said, there is one thing you haven't done. Then he started hitting them where it hurts at, where his heart was. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then follow me. Then come follow me. I'm pretty sure at that time he said, now what he just said don't make no sense. this dude, wait a minute. I done got all them A's. I didn't kill nobody. I honor my father, my mother. I didn't falsely testify against folk. And then now all of a sudden, he gonna come and tell me to sell my stuff and give the money to the poor. You know, the Bible always have God has a special place in his heart for the widows and orphans and the poor.
That's right.
I tell people all the time, you can't go wrong when you sincerely help someone that's poor. If God has blessed you to be able to help somebody that's poor, man, when you help them, you can't go wrong.
Amen.
You know, Jesus made that clear in Matthew when he was telling his disciples, when you do for the least of them, you do unto me. You can't go wrong when God has blessed you. Now, I looked at this, and Jesus really was using this for emphasis. He really didn't want the guy to go and sell everything he had. But it was just a test to see where his heart was. You know, now some of the other disciples we're going to see, they did leave their jobs to follow Jesus. But everybody is not in that category. But you got to be willing to sacrifice something to follow him, because that's what this is all about. What level of sacrifice are you willing to make? You can't follow him without sacrifice. But when the man heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw this, he said, this is a tough one, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean to y'all right there? I mean, how do y'all interpret that? You know, I remember one time Jesus read something and said something, and then he asked his disciples, now, how do you interpret it? How do you understand it? How do you read it? When you read that right there, just those little things that Jesus said right there in red, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. What is your take on that? Anybody? Again, this is not a quiz that you got to write down. Just how you read that scripture, what did your spirit receive just from that statement right there?
You know, Pastor, I've seen this in another book in here. And before he gets to that, it says Jesus looked at the man, and he loved him. And then he tells him, go and sell your stuff. It's not like he just, go sell your stuff. But when he looks at us, he examines us too. And just like you're saying that there's sacrifices that have to be made, we have to be willing to look in the mirror and see ourselves just as God sees us. And there are things that we know that we have to let go. Because the hymn does say, I surrender all. But everybody have to answer that for themselves. How much of the all am I surrendering?
Mm-hmm.
Rob, okay. Rich, how you feel about that? That's just a question.
Appreciate that, Major. No, I think when we look at rich, wealth, we think is about money or whatever. It could be about time or anything that we hold valuable to ourselves. And so it's hard for us to release those things to follow God.
Okay. And you know, when you do a little study on that, you'll find out that similar to what Anthony was saying, the Jews at that time measured their worth to God based upon how much money they had. So they thought that if I have all of this and God bless me with it, then I must be all right with God. Because if I was poor and down and out, that means God done turned his back on me. But now he done blessed me, and I got these means, and then now I'm thinking I'm walking in favor with God because, and you know, some people teach that today, you know, the greater your faith and the more money you got, the, you know, you done got a double blessing, a double portion, a double all this, that, and other, which make it seem like poor folks can't get blessed.
But Pastor, do they read the book of Job? Because Job was the wealthiest man in his era and lost everything and became poor before God blessed him with all of that, this double portion that you just mentioned. So it's not about our earthly possessions, because even Jesus mentioned, go and sell that and then you have treasure in heaven.
So let me ask you this then. Do any of y'all know any rich folks? I mean rich folks. I ain't talking people who got a couple $1,000s. I'm talking about people who kind of consider themselves wealthy, got properties and got this, that, and the other wealthy. You know, sometimes when people get to a certain level of wealth or major, they figure, hey, I don't need God like that. You know, they just kind of this mindset that, hey, man, what I need, if money can't buy it, I don't need it. That's kind of the mindset. And so sometimes wealth can become people's God. And so when that becomes your God, that means you're not going to hear and want to do the things that the true God would have you to do. He don't have no problem. The Bible is full of people who was wealthy and had wealth, but they have a problem with when our wealth becomes our God. That was always the fear, that we were going to see material things and they would become our God. And even, you know, in the book of James, the thing we talk about, the love of money is not evil, it's amoral. But when you love it, it can cause you to do evil things. And so we have to understand that Jesus is not preaching poverty for everybody. He's just trying to get our perspective lined up when it comes to what God has blessed us. We have to keep everything in God's from his perspective by saying that, and this is hard to get in our natural mind, if I got it, God gave it to me. And he gave it to me for a reason. Now, what am I going to do with it? Am I going to use it to glorify him and to edify his kingdom? Or am I going to see it that he just only blessed me for me? So the question still remains, you know, is it hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of God? Do you think I could walk up and talk to Elon about a true gospel message? And he want to hear just from what I've seen about the dude, about how hard he is on folk and how he treat folk. He going to probably say, man, I don't need your God. Now, I don't know a dude like that, but I just know some of the things he's doing. Let me know he ain't got a heart for folk. I mean, I don't know how he go to bed at night, all these folks in the government panicking and want to know. I mean, I can see making sensible cuts, but man, do it in a way that people can understand it and not just send them a fork in the road letter. And then they got to interpret that however. I mean, I guess I'm glad I'm out of the military right now, man, out of the government, because they get the fork in the road. So the question I was just asking, rich people, do you think it's hard to enter for them to enter. Now, I know there's some rich people who save, so don't get me wrong. This is not a blanket condemnation against rich people, but this is a condemnation against folks who love their money more than they love God. Amen. Like my man, you said, it's not, I got my money on my mind. I mean, he don't love God. I mean, if y'all, he think about it, I got, if his mind is always on his money, and his money is on his mind, sound like to me, money is his God. I could be wrong. I don't even know the dude who said it, but when I heard it, I say, oh, that was Snoop said that? Okay. But anyway, it just caught me because, you know, when I read this and I've heard people say, when we used to use the money can't buy you everything. You know, we tell people that money can't buy you everything. We thought we had them heathens when we said that. But them heathens came back and said, what it can't buy, I don't want. Whoa. So he's telling me that he believes so much in his money that anything that he wants, he can buy. But if he can't buy it, he don't want to know it. So what I'm trying to tell you, this thing about money is a serious issue with people in the church and people in the world. We have to keep our possessions in the right perspective and realize that we don't want to fall into this where he says, in fact, Jesus said, you know, when he made this statement, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Wow. Now, we can look at that in a natural way like we will look at today. Have any of y'all ever had to sew and try to put a piece of thread in a needle hole? You know how that little thread, you know, you got that thread be wiggling, man. It look like, you know how long it, you know, very seldom, unless you're good, you get it the first time. Now, they start making holes bigger on bigger needles. That was easy. But I'm talking when you had to have one of them little tiny needles, and you had to lick that thread. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about, do you? And twist it up. Come in, you really, because if you're not careful, you can take 30 minutes trying to get that thing threaded. You get so frustrated, you say, man, just forget about it. I ain't going to even sew that button on. I'm going to just leave it alone. So Jesus said, look, man, it is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now here at a camel, some theologians say that around the city was walls, and the walls had holes in it. And so therefore, when the camels came to go through the wall, because of their size, it was hard for them to get through the hole to get back into the city. But to me, it's easy to just understand with a needle. I get that picture real easy, because I ain't never seen no camel trying to go through no hole, but I know what it's like to try to thread a needle. And man, if that's difficult, then Jesus really making a powerful point that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom. Wow. Those who heard this said, then who in the world can be saved? Man, if rich folk can't get saved, who in the world can be saved? Because they thought, again, like the natural, that your money has something to do with your salvation. He replied, what is impossible for people is possible with God. In other words, your possession, who you are, your status, don't save you. God saved you in spite of you. And so therefore, whether you're rich or you're poor, born in wealth or born with nothing, God has the power to save everybody. Amen. It's not too hard for God. It's not impossible when it comes to saving people. Then Peter now chime in and say, look, Lord, you got me thinking. Peter said, we've left our homes to follow you. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. So Jesus letting us know that, hey, the sacrifice that we make for him would not go unrewarded. Now, obviously, you can't take this literally and mean that, you know, everybody going to get a hundredth of this, because sometimes we read that passage in the Bible, say you're going to get a hundredfold, and then we say, okay, if you give this, God going to give it back to you a hundredfold. Well, I done gave enough. If I get them hundredfolds, I wouldn't be standing here today with y'all. I'd be like Elon now. I'd be sitting off somewhere, because I wouldn't need to be standing here. I wouldn't even be standing here, because I done gave enough hundredfold. And if I could get a hundredfold back on that return, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, striving wouldn't be in this building. We'd be owning half of the community. I'm just telling you. So obviously, he didn't mean that literally. Or if he did, he forgot about me and you, Fred. He forgot about a lot of us. Because I don't think many of us in here have received a hundredfold return dollar for dollar on our gift. So obviously he ain't talking about you getting a hundredfold return on your gift. But God can bless you in a way that far exceeds your gift. And that's what we got to trust God with, that he can bless us in a way that exceeds our gift. And one of those blessings is to know that you got eternal life. Man, got eternal life. Okay, let me get on real quick. Verse 31, Jesus again, Major, you remember from when we went through the book of John, and Luke kind of picks up some of the same pattern that John does. Jesus keep repeating what's going to happen to him as if the disciples don't get it. You know, he keeps saying things that's going to happen to him, keep revealing it, but they don't get it. And we learn from John's writing that they didn't even get it until the day they saw him after the resurrection, after he had been raised. So right now, what he's telling them that's going to happen to him, because he's on his way to Jerusalem to know what's going to happen to him with the Romans, his disciples just don't get it. They can't comprehend the message that he's trying to give. He said, look, taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus said, listen, we are going up to Jerusalem where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. Well, these guys, if they have been scholars of the Old Testament, they should know what was written by Isaiah and the prophets that was going to happen, how the lamb was going to be led to slaughter. They should have known what was going to be happening. But because he was there with them and they couldn't comprehend that he was talking about what was going to happen to him, even though they should have known. If they said that he was the Messiah that was coming to be the Savior of the world, they should have known. He says, where all the prediction of the prophet concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be, this sounds plain to me, Major, but again, they with him, they can't grasp it. He will be handed over to the Romans. Well, y'all know the story there, because the Jews could not execute. So therefore, he had to be handed over to the Romans. He will be mocked. We know the Easter story, shamefully treated shamefully, and spit on. Then they will flog him with whips and kill him. But Major, there's that little butt again. Kill him. But I think most of his disciples got stuck right there at the comma. Yeah, right there. When he talked about being flogged, being killed, they ain't hear nothing after that. They ain't hear nothing about the third day, because their brain was cut off and they were talking about all the things that are going to happen to them. Because you're going to have to tell them the same message over again. Which teach me this, where they taught me this even in the secular classes. Students don't get it the first time. Learning takes place by repetition. You got to repeat certain things over, because they just don't get it. And so we see here from his disciples, guys he had called, walked with him. He had to repeat certain things to them over and over. So that's why I tell people, man, preachers, don't feel bad if you repeat a sermon. They didn't get it the first time. In 3 days after they walked out the door, half of your stuff was gone. Because that's a law, that if you don't go home and listen to it over again, 70% of what you heard is gone in 24 hours. And after a week, it'll be hard for you to recall almost anything. You may get a point here, one thing there, but trying to bring back everything, that's why we have to reinforce learning. We have to repeat things. We have to repeat things to our children, just like God has to repeat things to us. Fred, go ahead.
So this is just a question. Do you, the Bible said he was an unlearned man. So do you think they had studied everything that the old prophets had said? They hadn't gone to seminaries. They hadn't, what teaching did they sit under to hear about what all the old prophets had said? That's just a question.
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, again, because some of the people that Jesus called were tax collectors, but for the most part, they were Jews. And Jews had this way of drilling certain things in from a youth. They were probably taught. Now, whether they remembered it or not, they were probably exposed to some of it. No different than even though Paul was a heathen and did some crazy stuff, he was well learned. He studied. And so he was brought up. And most Jewish households, it's even to this day. I don't know what Jewish people do when they're not carrying out their religious thing, but I guarantee you a lot of them that you don't even see go to synagogue every week, they still do things that's in the law. I know people that of that faith, they may not go to synagogue every week, but if blood get on a plate, they're going to throw that plate away. Because they have been drilled, that has been drilled into them through the passing down of certain teaching. Now, how much of this they got, I can't stand here to say, but I would venture to say any good Jewish household of that day probably taught them their kids the basic things of the law. They probably, just like when, Joseph and Mary, they did just what, I don't know how saved Joseph was. Mary, she was a virgin, but after Jesus was born, they followed all the things in the law. You know, 8 days later, they took him to the temple. So it's a good possibility they was exposed to this, and that's what Jesus was trying to say. Hey, look, these things have been written, but like you said, Fred, we're going to look at modern day. We got a lot of saved saints walking around with this in their hand every Sunday or on their phone, and ain't got a clue what's in it. So that is a possibility that some people could be coming to church every Sunday and don't know Genesis from Revelation. It's a possibility. I would think it's rare. Maybe you say don't go to that extreme. Don't take the bait from Fred to go to that extreme. But that's why when you come to the Bible and you preach from a book like Habakkuk, you have to really help folk find it. Because that ain't just roll off. You know, that ain't like saying go to Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus, Numbers or Deuteronomy. Joshua judges the roof, but you say, how about? Zephaniah? Them ain't books that we hear preachers preach from all the time. You know, it's almost like in the New Testament, after you get past Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, some folk don't know how to roll with the rest of them. But anyway, they got some exposure, but whether or not they remembered it, is another thing. And so Jesus was talking about what was going to happen and what was going to happen to him, and he was going to be killed. And he says, but they didn't understand any of this. The significance of his words were hidden from them. It was like a veil, but they failed to grasp. They heard it, what he was talking about. They fail to grasp it. And I'm pretty sure that happens in classrooms every day. People hear things, but they fail to comprehend and grasp exactly what the teacher is saying. And so it's no different that people who come to church today, if they are not locked in to the word and doing more than just coming to church, they got to be like Bereans, man. Sometimes you just got to go home and study this thing, read it, meditate on it, get it in your heart. And then allow the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, to help bring some things to your remembrance. He says, now look at this. Last part of this, Jesus now again approaching Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, and he run across this blind beggar. And again, we began this chapter with the lady being persistent when it comes to the judge. Now we end this chapter with this blind beggar being persistent when it comes to Jesus. He says, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting by beside the road. Now, normally begging, you know, people who were really down and out, especially if they had some ailment and they couldn't work and couldn't support themselves, begging was what they had to do. And normally you wanted to be on a main road that led into a city, so because that's where all the traffic was. Now, even though we're a church and we sit right here on Bass Avenue, I very seldom see people standing out down the street corner in front of Striving with their sign saying, you know, please help me, you know, da-da-da. They don't say that. And they'll come in and get food, but when they get the food here, they ain't going out there and standing out down the corner to get the money. To get the money, they're going over on Bill. They're standing over there by AutoZone. That's where they're going to be at. Or they're going to be up on Racetrack. Or they're going to be up on Mary Esther Cutoff. Right there. Because they know that's where the traffic come through. And the odds are, if 1,000 cars pass through this light a day, all I need for is about 20 of them to have mercy on me. And if 20 of them have mercy on me with just $5, yeah, that could be easily be $200 a day. But I wouldn't want to have to be in that position to beg to have my needs met. That's right. But if I found myself there, I would rather beg than steal. Because begging is not a sin. That's right. Stealing is. And so what we find here is that this man, for his livelihood, he was forced to be a beggar. It says, and when he heard the noise of the crowd passing, going past, he asked, what was happening? They told him that Jesus the Nazarene was coming by. So this next passage let me know that within his persistence, that this guy had some idea, with, don't say how, but he had to have some idea of who Jesus was. Because it says here, now look. So he began shouting, Jesus, Son of David. That's a name that is normally found in Isaiah that talks about him as being the Messiah. So Jesus, Son of David. How did this blind man know that? Somewhere he must have heard about Jesus. And he must have heard enough to know that, hey, this guy can probably do some things that other folk can't do. And he's crying out, have mercy on me. And the folk who could see, Major, Fred, could see, said, shut up. You know, all of us who got jobs and got a house to go to with heat in it, saying, get off that corner, man. What you doing standing there with that sign, we'll work for food? Some of us drive right by and get off that corner. Get, you don't need to be out here every day. But you going home to a house, you driving around in a Mercedes, a Genesis. You ain't walking. You even a low class ride beat a high class walk every day. So even if you got a Yugo, you better off than the guy standing on the corner with the sign, riding on a bicycle, trying to make ends meet every day. Now, some of them are hustlers, but the majority of them are genuinely poor, fell on hard times. I learned that from working when we used to feed in here and listen to some of their stories. And I found out that all of them were not uneducated. Some of these people were highly educated. Amen. but hit hard times and decide they would rather live off the land than to go back and try to work again. So they make a conscious decision, some of them, hey, I'm going to just live off the land. Back in the day when I was a little boy, I didn't understand the term. We used to hear the term in the country when the trains go by with the hobos. You know, and I ain't know the hobo. Where's the hobo? I mean, he jump a train. Night he going to be in Birmingham. He was in Montgomery today. Tonight he going to be in Birmingham. And he going to figure he going to make enough every day that he can live and travel all across this country by jumping these trains. Right. This man found himself in a place where he was begging and he was shouting to Jesus, and the people who should have been taking care of him, at least putting something in the cup. If they know the man was truly blind, they should have at least been putting something in the cup. If they had been putting something in the cup, he would not have maybe had to call on Jesus. But because they saw his condition every day and probably walked by, then now, where do they get the nerve to tell him to shut up when they can see? You know, it's easy to tell somebody what they ought to be doing, you know, when your needs are met. You can see, so now they're making a, you know, like sometimes we use it in church when we're talking to people in church on Sunday, you know, you don't know what a person going through and what they done been through. So when they tear up row four over there, don't judge them. You just don't know. Because if you knew what got them to that point, then you would take a step back and say, tear the whole church up. If you just knew. And so this man here was going through some things, man, and they should have been encouraging him instead of trying to get him to be quiet, as if he was getting on their nerve. He said, be quiet, the people in front. In front, yelled at him. They in the front of the line. And now he at the back, he can't see, and they want him to be quiet. That don't make no sense. They should have helped the man get to the front. And maybe he would not have had to yell over them. Kind of like Zacchaeus having to go run and get up in that tree. Yeah. In front yelled at him, but he only shouted louder. Don't let folks shut you up, man. You know, when they try to shut you up, you better clap louder. Amen. You don't take all that. Sometimes it take all that and then some. It just depends on your condition. He says, so, but he only shouted louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. Kind of like the, you know, the tax collector calling for mercy. God is always in the business of extending mercy. He don't like meeting out justice. He would much rather mete out mercy than justice. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. As the man came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Man, that's the question. What do you want me to do? You've been calling me. You done kept up all that noise now. Now the stage is yours. Don't get here and say, well, I thought, no. You done kept up all that noise. It ain't time for you to try to figure out what you want me to do. You ought to know why you was crying out. Then he says, Lord, he said, very simple, I want to see. Man, just simple. I want to see. And Jesus said, all right, receive your sight. With his words, your faith has healed you. So you can see how faith keep running through this whole chapter, things coming back to that faith, like the childlike faith that he talked about at the beginning. Now he's saying this faith moved the hand of God when it comes to this man healing. It is impossible for us to please God without faith. You can't come to God unless you believe that he is who he said he is and that Jesus is his son. And you do that by faith. Amen. So that's why faith is a common message that you should hear in any Christian church, because we accept certain things that God has done and we read that he has done, we accept it by faith. And without that type of faith, we can't please God. So we have to ensure that we strengthen and build people's faith so that as they go forth, they're not easily shaken by the world that's going to come out and challenge their faith. And the good thing is, Major, the Bible said God gave all of us a measure of faith. Amen. So we all have something inside of us that will allow us to believe some things we have not seen. And instantly, the Bible said, the man could see, and look what he did. He followed Jesus, praising God, giving God the thanks, and all who saw it praised God too. So sometimes when the Lord do something for us, we just have to give him the praise. And when other people see us praising God, like we truly understand what he has done for us, what he's doing for us, and even for what he's yet going to do, then they will join in that praise. Praise is contagious. You know, when you get in the right atmosphere where people's hearts and minds are on the Lord and genuine praise go up, it is contagious. So that's pretty much the bookends of this particular chapter of Luke, and we start out again with persistence on both sides of it, and in the middle, you know, Jesus teaches some powerful lessons that I think we can all learn some things from, especially when it comes to how we see what God has blessed us with and how we come to him in childlike faith. Amen? All right, then, with that said, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise, if you will. If you don't